Good morning, New Hope Church.
Good morning.
You guys need more coffee. Come on. Good morning, New Hope Church.
Good morning.
There you go. Now I'm awake. So I needed you to yell at me so I could wake up because, yeah, the bounce house. Hey, my name's Pastor Jeremy. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we have a really cool way of welcoming our new guest here at our church. Would you guys help me do that on three? One, two, three. Welcome home. Good try. We do another thing when we get it with our team before all you guys come. We get in my office and we pray over all of you. We pray over the service. We pray over the new people who come in seeking to find out what God has in store for their future. And we always go New Hope. So let me say it again. Welcome home. You are in the right place at the right time because God is doing something new. Not just in this building, but in everybody's lives who actually come through these doors. People are getting saved. People are having... I get phone calls and text messages all the time like, man, that message, that really challenged me. Good, because I got another one for you today. Week 11, look at that. Week 11 in the book of James. And it's been challenging. And this one's going to be just as challenging. But I have to say, this is probably going to be the most important message that you're going to hear through the entire book of James. This message matters a lot. And I titled it, The Arrogance of Tomorrow. You know, some of us have been going to church for years. You've heard countless sermons. You've sung thousands of worship songs. But you're still living on your terms. Planning your life is as if God was an option for you. Occasionally check in when life isn't going great. That has to stop today. It has to stop now. God is calling us for more. Because living as if tomorrow is guaranteed isn't just poor planning. Did you hear what I said? Because living for tomorrow isn't just poor planning, it's actually a sin. You're like, whoa, Pastor, I'm new here. You're already saying I'm living in sin? Well, we all do. I do. So you're not special in that sense. Everybody is here because we need a Savior. We need to know what life can look like outside of ourselves and what God has planned for us. When we do these things, it's pushing God out off of His throne of our life and crowning yourself instead. So, let me bring it around like this. Let me tell you a story about a man named Sam. Sam was brilliant. He was driven. He was successful by every world standard. By the age of 35, Sam had already built a thriving business. He had a beautiful family. He was living in his dream home. And one morning he woke up early for a very important meeting, talking about a major deal that he had been working on for years. And this was what was going to happen. This was his financial security for his family and the rest of his life. It would be the pinnacle of his professional career, okay? But he never made it to that meeting. He was in his car, and he's rehearsing, and he's planning, and he's preparing. He was doing all this stuff. It was the thing, but he never made it. On the way, Sam had a heart attack. It was a previously undetected heart condition that took his life instantly. In a moment, all of his plans, all of his dreams, everything came to a complete stop. It was gone. later on, his wife found a journal entry that he had written just the night before. And it read, "After tomorrow's deal closes, I'm finally going to slow down. I'm going to spend more time with my kids, reconnect with God, and focus on what really matters." But tomorrow never came for Sam. If you've got your Bibles, if you got your phones, if you got your Bible app on your phones, open those up. We're going to be in James 4, 13 through 17. You all tell me to bring it. I'm bringing it today, guys. I'm bringing it today. This is, again, I think in my heart, this is the most powerful message that we need to hear. Because we look so far into the future and forget what's happening right here, right now. So here we go. Let me read this for you. It says, "Now listen." I love that. Are you listening? It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, is a sin for them." God, this is your word. Give me you've been wrestling with me all week to deliver this, and I pray that the hearts are prepared to receive, and I hope the ears are open to listen to what you have in store. Father, this isn't a rebuke. This isn't a place of shame. This is a place of transformation. Reveal to us what you would have us do with this. Amen. Wow. That's all I'm going to say. Wow, I had to read it over and over and over again. I'm like, okay, so I had to pick out pieces out of it that convicted me, right? What is your life? You are a mist, arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. It's going to be intense, guys and ladies. It's going to be intense. I don't know about you, but I make plans all the time. I got two calendars on my phone. I'm juggling two calendars. I got a personal calendar and I got a work calendar. And I'm with the district all the time, and there's meetings and Zoom meetings and all this stuff. I got these two calendars, and I make appointments weeks in advance. I've got plans for next month. I got plans for that God has given me for our church for next year. Like, next year? Yeah, I'm already thinking about next year. I'm looking in this room thinking, man, we might have to go to two services here before long. Amen. Come on. I'm gonna not do that as long as I can. Promise you. Many of us in this room have five-year plans, retirement plans, financial plans, etc., etc., etc. But James is saying something that's shocking here. He's calling out certain kinds of planning. He's not saying all your planning is bad, just certain kinds of planning is bad. This is where I go down the rabbit holes. What are those plans? He's calling out a certain kind of plan as evil. Not just misguided, not just unwise, but it's actually evil. So what is going on here in these verses, right? You probably say, right? What's going on here? My first point is the illusion of control. If we look at verse 13 again, it says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, We will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Notice the certainty of this statement. It says, we will go. We will spend a year. We will make money. There's no doubt in this statement here. There's no uncertainty. There's no acknowledgement that these plans might not work. They might not work. We do this all the time. I'm going to graduate next year. I'm going to get that promotion I've been working for at work. My business is going to expand. My retirement account is going to hit that number by the time I'm 62? No, 65, right? Keeps going up the older I get. James isn't, now you got to understand, James isn't condemning planning itself. Planning is a good thing. He's condemning the planning with a heart that doesn't acknowledge God in the plan. He's condemning the arrogance of thinking that we control our futures. To fully grasp what James is trying to say here, we need to understand the context. As I've said in previous weeks, James is writing to believers in Jesus, believers, Jewish Christian believers scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire. This letter's to them. Some of these believers have been hiding. They've been displaced. They've lost their homes, their livelihoods, their security due to their faith. And in the ancient world, just like today, these believers, these people were trying to carry on careers after they've been displaced and spread out and scattered. They're trying to be merchants and business people, but they're trying to operate outside of God's plan. Because guess what? It's all about this. We have to put God first. So in the broader context of this whole book of James, because we're getting to the end, next week I start chapter 5, and that's it. There's only 5 chapters in the book of James. But in the whole broader context, and I'm going to unpack almost this whole thing towards the end, but this is a glimpse of it. James is, if you go back and listen to all the messages on Facebook or YouTube, we record all of them. You can listen to them anytime you want. In the broader context of what James is trying to do here, is he's addressing a problem with worldliness and godliness. Everything that he's been preaching and teaching has been trying to pull you away from the world and into God's plan. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about how conflicts arise because the desires of your heart aren't the desires of the people's heart around you. And why do we argue and why do we fight? It's because your desire doesn't match up with my desire. We talked about my wife and I. Her desire is that she gets a house. My desire is let's go buy a side-by-side or a four-wheeler. Come on, somebody. 2 different desires which can cause conflict. Worldly desires, selfish desires. And then right after this, like a week or two ago, we talked about how he's condemning rich oppressors for hoarding their wealth and not helping build the church as it thrives and grows. This passage about self-centered planning sits right in the middle of this larger discussion of worldliness and godliness. James is addressing a fundamental spiritual problem here within believers, living as if God doesn't exist or doesn't matter in their day-to-day lives. We have forgotten that we are created, not the creator. We have forgotten that we are stewards, not the owners. God is the owner. We steward the blessings that God gives us. We have forgotten that every single breath that comes out of our mouth is a gift from God. Every breath is a gift from God. And friends, let me tell you, we all do the same thing, just like these believers did back in that day. The timeline of life is my next point. Verse 14 says, why do you not even know? Why? It says, why? Question mark. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't know. I'm from the Midwest. It gets really cold. You all know that. For in a complete season of winter, all you see is your breath when you're outside. But it comes out and it fades away. James is using this illustration here to tell us how short our life is. How short it can be. We've all gone outside in the morning and seen our breath, that little white cloud, second or two. Our lives are like a morning mist, here briefly and then gone. We don't like to talk about it, do we? We don't like to confront our mortality, that we are going to not walk on this planet at some time, some point. We don't like to think about that far into the future, but we like to think about a year or two or five, but we don't want to think about the day that God has numbered us. Scripture reminds us again and again how brief our lives can be. It says, Psalms 90:12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom, a heart of wisdom. When we recognize the timeline of our lives, it should change how we live. When we look at the end, it should change how we live. It should change how we plan. Here's the thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but our time is short. Our time is short. Whether you live to be 20 or 120. God, I hope I don't live to 120 years old. I'm ready to come see you now. In light of eternity, that's such a brief time. I want to share something powerful with you. This podium here is a timeline of your life. 80 years. Okay. I just see which way. It's like I want to start down here. Birth. Death. 80 years. Did you know, I got to make sure I get my math right here because this was a lot of crunching numbers. Did you know that you sleep 20, if you sleep 8 hours a day and you live till you're 80 years old, you will sleep 27 years of your life. Sleeping. Sleeping. Average, maybe not everybody. That is about a third of your life. Okay? That's just sleeping. I like sleep, but that's just sleeping. Then you go to school. It's about average 15, 16 years, depending on how far you go. And it's another 15 years, 8 hours a day, 15 years of work. That's another third of your life. 15, 15. There's 80. You've been spending your life just living. Going to work and going to sleep and going to school and doing the thing. You've just been living. And that's it. Look at the little time you got left. What are you going to do with this little time? Oh, I'm going to buy the car. Send the kids to school. I'm going to go see the grandbabies. You don't have that much time. This is it. It's serious. You got about 22 years left where you're not working, but you're still sleeping. Think about it. Even if you live to be 100 years old, compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's like a drop in the ocean. It's like one pixel on this TV screen. It's like a vapor, a mist that you breathe out in the cold, and then it's gone. That is exactly what James is trying to urge us to do. To live not as those who were deluded into thinking we control tomorrow, but as those who recognize that our brief lives are a part of God's eternal plan. He wants us to choose Him. Because without choosing Him, there is no eternity. I'm sorry. I don't know what background you come from, but only through Jesus can you enter into the eternity. I don't know your background. I don't know your religion. But it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that you can live in eternity. There's no other way around it. I can't teach it because the Bible doesn't teach it. And I teach what the Bible teaches. Nothing else. We are deluded in thinking that we actually control something. But as those who recognize that our lives are brief and they're a part of God's plan, you are a part of God's eternal plan. So we need to get the proper perspective, right? So I kind of laid it down on you. It's heavy, right? We don't like to be confronted with our short life that we've been given. So what do we do with what I've said? Do we stop making plans altogether? No. Do we start living recklessly? Like tomorrow isn't guaranteed, so I'm just going to go around and do willy-nilly and do whatever I want? No. James is telling us exactly what we should do in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. I love this part. Took me a while to unpack that in my mind and read it correctly. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. He's talking about shifting the needs that take place in our hearts. A recognition that God is the author of our lives. Not us. Every breath we take is a gift from Him. That our very existence depends on His sustaining power. He's the one who gives us the breath. If it is the Lord's will, get it, we will live. It's not talking about a place and a house and all these things. No. He says, we can't guarantee our next heartbeat. We are completely dependent on God's grace for our very existence. If it's the Lord's will, we will live. I think about my own life here. My plans, my dreams. How many times have I laid this plan out without even taking it to God? And so many unexpected turns. Am I talking to the right crowd? Raise your hand. Am I talking to the right crowd? Okay, I'm making sure. We make these plans and we want to do these things, and these are good things. Hear my heart, these are good things. I remember, I don't know if I shared this story, but I'm going to share it anyway. I remember when I was locked up in jail for my bad behavior. I lived there for 3 months. Jesus came in, changed me from the inside out, and He gave me this dream. And I drew it on paper, and I drew this recovery farm. I was going to open a recovery farm and help people who are transitioning out of prison and homeless people and get them jobs and just do God's work, do Jesus' work. I had it all written on paper. I had chickens and cows and dorms and these people would graduate and they'd become interns and they would be leading the next group of people coming in. I had it all dreamed out, all written on paper. Guess what? God gave me that. I worked through it through years, and God gave me that dream. If I would have stopped there I wouldn't be here today. Even though this was a dream that God gave me, he's like, I got it, but I got more. You've closed your mind off to this when I've got more for you. So I worked there. We live on the house. We sold our house. They had a house on the property. And I got like 30 guys and discipling them and doing all this God work, you know, working for God, saving people, doing this cool stuff. And man, I made a lot of money doing it. I made a lot of money. I had a free house. My salary was really well. My insurance, all of my retirement was so good. I was happy there. I was happy there. But I also look back now and be like, you know what? If he didn't remove me from that place, I would have never got ordained. I was in school, but I would never got ordained. I would have never went back to be a pastor at a church. I would have never stepped out of my spiritual comfort to listen to what God wants to do and pack my stuff in Illinois and put it on a truck and drive all the way out here. And I'm glad to be here today. So God had a different plan than my plan. I wanted comfort. I wanted money in the bank. I wanted all this stuff. But God had a better plan. I'm still waiting for the increase of that, if that makes sense. But my wife and I love you guys. We love it here. We love watching the church thrive and grow and people get saved. Man, I look back and I can see God's handiwork through the whole entire process. His plans were better than mine and still are better than mine. Because I know, guess what? Like I said earlier, he's not done yet with you, or even with me. I need to share something that you might not know. Let me do the verse first. Verse 17. James doesn't stop. He goes into 17 and says something that actually doesn't kind of connect with planning. It doesn't connect. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, is a sin for them. That like has nothing to do with planning, but it does. Oh, it does. It does. It's called the sin of omission. The sin of omission is something that we don't really hear a lot, nor do we understand like that we do it. We are blind to this sin sometimes. It says, this means that failing to do something you know you should do, but you don't do it. You're choosing not to act when action is required. The other sin is the sin of commission. The sin of commission is actively doing something wrong. We all know that one, right? We know what the act of commission, the sin of commission is. When I do this, I've done wrong. When I do this, I've done wrong. But when you look at the other side of the coin, when you know you're supposed to do right and you don't do it, is a sin also. Oh, man. It's tough stuff. Let me give you some example. Not helping somebody who is in need when you could have helped them. That's a sin of omission. Failing to speak up against injustice when you witness it. When you see something that you know is wrong and you don't speak up is a sin. Doing what you know you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. Robbing God with your finances is a sin of omission. So why does James add this statement? What does this have to do with making plans? Because our obsession with our own plans have often blind us to do the good. It blinds us from doing the good that God has called us to do today. It blinds us. It keeps us from doing what we need to do right now. We're so focused on tomorrow that we miss what God is asking us to do today. I do it. Every day I do it. I'm thinking about 2 months down the road what sermons we're going to preach and what we're going to do in 2 months down the road. I did that a couple months ago, and I had a calendar built. These are the topics I wanted to preach on. And God says, nope, you're going through James. So I had to take all of that calendar work and set it to the side and do what God had called me to do. Maybe God is telling you to share the gospel with your neighbor, but you're too busy planning a career at advancement. Maybe God's been telling you to help out in our student ministries and our kids' ministries on Sundays. You serve one time in the entire month to help because our church is growing and our kids are growing. Maybe God is calling you and telling you to do that and you don't listen. Because you're too focused on, oh, I don't want to miss Pastor Jeremy's sermon. How's he going to challenge me today? Maybe God is calling you to give generously to your church so that we can help build the kingdom of God in our community. But you're so fixated on saving for more comfortable retirement. James says this is sin. Not just missed opportunity. We often think of sin as doing wrong things, but James reminds us that sin is also failing to do the right things. Sin of omission can be just as serious as the sin of commission. There's this guy, his name is Edmund Burke. He's a non-Christian writer. He understood this and captures this idea very well. It says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So what's the heart of this matter? Why is James so concerned about how we plan? That's the next question I had to ask myself. Why is he so concerned with how I plan my life? I think it comes down to just this. Who is on the throne of your life? Who's in charge? When we make plans without acknowledging God's, that God might have a better plan. Here's the note you need to put. God does have a better plan. It's not a might. When we say that our plan is better than God's plan, all we're doing is claiming control. That I'll determine my future, and I'm the master of my own life. How well is that working for you? How well is that working for you? How many things have you been able to... How much pain and suffering and all these things have you been able to navigate or remove from your life on your power? Not a one. When we say these things, that I am the master of my own life, that I am a God of my own life, guess what? That's called idolatry. That's in the Ten Commandments. Idolatry. It says we're putting ourselves in God's place. We're making ourselves the center of the universe. The Christian life is meant to be lived in complete surrender to God's will. Not just the big decisions, but in every aspect of our lives. His plan is better than yours. His plan is better than mine. I'm looking at the crowd now, and I'm watching it unfold in front of my eyes because I came here as an arrogant pastor thinking that I was going to build this church. God's building his church. It has nothing to do with me. I just get to sit back and watch. I get to make disciples. That's what I'm passionate about. And as I get to make disciples and pour into people... I'm not even going to call names out, but man, we got people who are new to the church, coming to the church, and they can't stop telling their friends about the church. You got to come check out the church. That is what God has called us to do. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Go. Invite. Bring people in. That's how God grows his church. Not through the pastor, but through the church. You are the church. Okay, back on topic. Rabbit hole. So Tyler backed out. I was like, dude, I'm going to be all over the place today. I know it. I'm trying to stay on the notes. Where am I at here? Friends, this is idolatry. We're putting ourselves in God's place, and we're making ourselves the center of the universe. The Christian life is meant to be lived in complete surrender. We sing the songs every week. Something about surrendering your life to God, to somebody who knows He is your creator. He is the creator of all things. I'm pretty sure He knows how to handle your mess better than you. Every plan, every dream, every ambition, get this, should be held with open hands. Offered to God to do with as He pleases. It's good to have plans. It's good to have dreams. It's good to be able to say, God, I want this. Can you help me do this if it is your will? But I still want you to have it. I still want you to take it and use me through it. I want what you want. This doesn't mean that we don't dream. It doesn't mean that we don't set goals and make plans, as I said. But it means that we do what we do with is a deep awareness that God has other plans. He gives us these desires, like I had the recovery farm. I was the director there. But He had other plans. And I had to give Him those plans, or I wouldn't be able to step into the next season of my life without it. And every one of those things that I went through was a stepping stone for the next one. Every open door, every opportunity, no matter what it might feel like, feels scary. Yes, I know, I get it. But God wants you to step in faith. All I know is His plans are better than mine. He hasn't let me down yet. So what do we do with all this? Practically, like, what do we do with this? Pastor, tell me what I'm supposed to do with all this. How do I live this out? First, we need to cultivate an awareness of our dependence on God. You need to get over yourself and say, you know what, God? You got a better plan. Depend on Him. Every breath, every heartbeat is a gift from Him. We are not, hear this, we are not entitled another second in this life. We are not entitled this. Second, we need to hold on loosely to our plans. Make plans, yes. Dream big, yes. But be ready for God to redirect or even completely upend those plans. That is what it means to surrender. Here's my plans, God. I'm going to pursue them and I'm going to go for them, but I still want your blessing on them. I want you to do with them that only you can do. And let Him upend those plans. I'm telling you, I keep thinking about that farm. I had a maid out there. 100-something acres, pond with big fish, hunting. It was, I got to drive like in loaders and skid loaders. I mean, it was the best place ever. Until I got here. Aw. Third, okay. We need to be attentive to what God is calling us to do right here, right now, today. Stop thinking so far down over here, because you know where it ends, right? If you live to be 80, it ends at some point. Why are you so far thinking down here when God wants to do something right here in your life? What is God calling you to do today? Don't be so focused on tomorrow that you miss what God is calling you to do right now. Fourth, we need to regularly examine our hearts. Are we finding our security in our plans, our savings, our checking accounts, our insurance policies, or are we finding our security in God? I got to be really clear here. The issue isn't planning. The issue isn't planning itself. The issue is the heart behind the planning. Are you planning with an attitude of humble dependence on God or with an attitude of self-sufficient arrogance? Look at what I did. Look at what I've achieved. Look at me. Arrogance. We've already determined that God gives us the breath. He breathed life into man. He gives us every morning the opportunity to wake up with a new breath to do a new thing in that day. Jesus says, live one day at a time. Been challenged? I'm not done. Put it real big on my notes. I go, challenge, cap lock. I want to challenge all of us today, myself included. See, I get a pre into this because I work on it all week long. And I'm only telling you that I'm included in what we've talked about today. We need to take a hard look at our plans and our dreams, our ambitions, and find out if they're really surrendered to God. Are they really surrendered to God? What would it look like if we truly lived as if every moment was a gift from God? What good is God calling you to do today that you're putting off for tomorrow? Because you're not promised tomorrow. What would change about our priorities? Would we use our time, our pursuit, our money, and our success? What good is God calling you to do today? James says our lives are like a mist. Here is a brief moment. We're here a brief moment and then we're gone. Just like that he says, the mist that comes out of your mouth. In light of that reality, how will you live? What kind of legacy, talked about this Mother's Day, what kind of legacy will you leave behind that impacts the people and the generations after you? James says that our lives are like a mist. We're here for a brief moment and then we're gone. In light of that reality, how will you live? What kind of legacy will you bring? Will you live for your own plans, your own comfort, your own glory? Your own glory? Or will you surrender everything to God and His will? The choice is yours. It's not mine. I can't make the choice for you. You have to come to terms that there's a choice and a decision that you're going to have to make. If you knew you could only live for another year, what would change in your life? James says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it is a sin. So as we wrap this up, the vapor of our lives. You know what fascinates me? When somebody asks me how old I am, and I say 44, that little voice inside of me says, really? And that causes me to do things like get in water slides and bounce houses and land on my head. And then I go home and I look in the mirror and I there's this little boy still inside me. But I look in the mirror and I'm like, well, he doesn't look 20 years old anymore. There's some gray hair poking out. There's some bald spot stuff going on here and here and here. And getting a little chunkier in the cheeks. In here. Because in my mind, I'm still that young guy. I'm still that guy just feeling like, you know, like everything. I don't feel 44. I jump out of the back of a pickup truck. I'm like, oh, no. We were out here cutting the trees down a couple weeks ago, and I had to climb up there to get some sticks. And I jumped out of the tree. I'm like, oh, man, that hurt. I used to jump off garages. Can't even jump out of the back of a truck anymore. But the mirror doesn't lie, does it? The mirror doesn't lie. And neither does James when he says our life is just a mist. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. I was sitting with a good friend back home. His name's Roy. He's late 80s. Little small, like just really small guy. And we're sitting there and he's in the hospital. And, you know, he used to come in every Monday and Friday and he'd do like the envelopes and the connect cards behind the seats and all that. And that's all he could do. He's like, but man, he did it with all his heart, man. That was his job and he did it with passion. And he goes to the hospital, you know, and I go in there and he's like, hey, you know, Pastor, I don't understand. Because I don't understand where it all went. Because it feels like yesterday I was in my 20s. And now look at me, I'm here almost 90 years old and I'm sitting in the hospital. I can't believe it went by that fast. It's in that moment. This is right before I moved out here. It was in that moment that I woke up from my spiritual comfortness. I was in spiritual comfort. Everything's going well. Bills are paid. There's no struggles. Our church back home is growing. It was hard for me to leave because of everything that God was doing. But I was so spiritually comfortable. But when I talked to Roy and he told me that, I was like, you know what? I don't want just comfort. I want life. I want to be challenged. And I believe God wanted more for my wife and I. And that's why we said yes and we packed our stuff and we moved halfway across the country. Not knowing financially if we were going to be secure. We still don't financially know if we're going to be secure. I'm just saying. It's expensive out here. But it demands us to trust in God. It's demanding us to put our faith in the giver instead of in ourselves. It demands us to put our trust in God and truly live out of our comfort zone. Let me ask you, if you found out, like I said, you had 1 year to live, what would change? What conversations would you have? What relationships would you restore? What sin would you finally confess and repent of? What would suddenly become important to you? I know money and success wouldn't be important to me. I know relationships would be important to me. Here's wrong theology. I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. If I die today, I know where I'm going. Jesus is going to be standing there. He's going to be, hey, why should I let you in? I'm like, dude, you shouldn't. You know all the stuff that I've done. You know it all. I said, but I'm going to tell him I put my faith and my trust in you. That's it. I accepted the gift of grace that you gave me. And that's all I got, that gift. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Now here's that's the good theology. Here's the wrong theology. He's going to say, wait a minute, Jeremy. Pause. Who'd you bring with you? how many people are going to enter into heaven because of the work that God has given you to do. Those are the things that matter when you know your time is short. Because there's an eternity. God didn't create you to be here for eternity. He created you to be with Him for eternity. But He gave His work to do. At the beginning, God worked. He created the heavens and the earth. God worked. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be work for us to do. There's one thing that we can't do. That's tell people about Jesus. Because everybody who's in heaven already knows Jesus. Those are the things that matter. And you know what? Here, check this out. If I'm wrong, if all this is made up and it's fake, what did I lose? I lost nothing. But if I'm right, I go to eternity. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. Nothing. There's nothing. I'd rather be on this side, be right in the eyes of God, and make a decision here on this planet. Because you don't get to make the decision when you die. It has to be here, now, today. But if I'm wrong, then it's nothing. I've got to help some people. I've got to encourage some people. I've got to live a good life, you would say, right? Because we all want good things. But man, if I'm right, wow. I get paradise. I'd rather be right over here and make a decision than not make a decision. And you get what I'm saying. When these things become important to you, which they are, and I know you're hearing it in your hearts, these things are important. So here's my question to you. Why aren't you doing them now? Because you're not promised tomorrow. Why aren't you doing them now? I know a lot of you are doing them now. But if that convicts you, then good. It's not condemnation. That's from the evil one. This is conviction. God has a plan specifically for you and you and you. James isn't just saying, he's not just making an observation about the short life here. He's confronting us with a spiritual reality. The arrogance of our planning without God is actually rebellion against Him. The time is now. Proverbs 27:1 warns us. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow brings. 2 Corinthians 6:2 declares, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. Do you hear the urgency in these scriptures? It's urgency. So here's what I'm asking. Will you surrender to the illusion, your illusion of control? Will you relinquish your white-knuckled grip on your future? I'm not talking about some vague emotional decision that we need to make that fades by tomorrow morning. I'm talking about a fundamental reorientation of your life. I'm talking about waking up every morning saying with complete sincerity, God, this day belongs to You. My life belongs to You. My plans belong to You. Not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus says it. It says in Luke 9, 23 and 24, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow Me. For whoever, get this, for whoever who wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will save it. Right now, I want us to have a moment of honesty before a holy God, a Father that loves us way too much to keep us where we're at. With every head bowed, every eye closed, do this every week. Nobody's looking around, but this is your time. I want to ask you some questions. Have I been living as if I control my tomorrow? What good has God been calling you to do that you've been putting off? Where have you placed your security? In your plans or in God's plans? In God's promises. He has promises for you. Today is a day of decision. Not just emotion, it's a decision that can change everything. Some of you here this morning have never even given your life to Jesus. And this might be the first time you've ever actually truly made that decision. You've been trying to be the master of your own destiny. And today God is calling you to lay down that burden. Do you know being the master of your life is a heavy burden to carry? God is calling you to lay down that burden and follow Him. If that's you, raise your hand. Nobody's looking, every head's down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. See you. Praise God. Praise God. This is real. This is like life and death here. Others of you have been believing, you've been believers and you've drifted away into a life of self-sufficiency. And you pray and you come to church, but your plans are still firmly in your own hands. What will happen if I open my hands? Today is calling you back into complete surrender. In a moment, I'm going to ask you all to respond. This isn't about an emotional experience, as I said. This is about a life-altering decision. If you're ready to stop living in the arrogance of tomorrow and start living in the surrender of today, I want you to stand up. Don't be shy. I want you to stand up. If that's you today, I want you to stand up right where you're at and stand as a declaration that from this day forward, your life and your plans are in God's hands. For those brave enough to stand, I want to pray with you. But know this, this moment isn't just about a beginning. It's not just about today. Because guess what? Tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to face the same choice again. Will you live for your plans or for God's purpose? Will you choose God every time? Will you choose surrender every day? I'm going to have you repeat this prayer with me. I need every head bowed and every eye shut. I need you to know something. Our discipleship group was here on Friday. We were in this room for an hour and a half in silence, praying. All of these chairs, the chairs you've been sitting in, have been prayed over extensively. On Friday, you have been prayed for, even though we didn't know who you were when you were coming through those doors and who was going to show up on set. You have been prayed for this exact moment, this exact time, this moment of salvation. Today can be a new day. It's not going to come easy. I can't lie to you, it's not going to come easy, but the reward is so much better. Repeat this prayer with me. Because Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, guess what it says? It says, you will be saved. All you got to do is reach out and hold on to it. It's a gift that you can't earn, that you don't deserve. But Jesus said it is finished. It's been paid. All you got to do is grab it and hold it. Father, we confess our arrogance. We lived as if we're in control of tomorrow. as if our lives belong to us. Forgive us. Today we surrender everything to you. Our plans, our dreams, our ambitions, our very lives. We acknowledge that every breath you give is a gift. Help us to live with open hands, ready to go where you call, ready to do what you command, ready to be who you've created us to be. Not our will, but yours be done. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen, amen. Let's give the hand clap for the Lord. The most, you guys are amazing. Thank you. Thank you. James is so good. He's so challenging. You guys can have a seat for a minute. I'm going to celebrate something real quick. And I need our church to celebrate with me. For those who raised their hand that gave their life to Jesus today, let's celebrate them. All I want to say welcome home. Welcome home. You're not going to get no fluff here. Right? Church? No fluffy, nice Jesus holding the little sheep. We like to preach to Jesus in there flipping tables, right? Flipping tables in our hearts, right here. Welcome home. Welcome home. If that's you, if you're new with us, you'll notice that card in the seat back cushion in front of you. Take that card, fill it out. Small groups, we have a group on Monday. It's open to everybody. You can come in. This is a good spot. What does it mean to be a Christian? We ask the questions of what this looks like. Fill that card out. Get it to Vinette. She's over here. She'll be in the back of the room on your way out. Get that to her. Baptisms. I would like to do baptisms next month in June. If you haven't been baptized yet, fill that card out. Check that box. I'll get in touch with you. We'll do a class and we'll do some baptisms. I think I got 3 or 4 people on the list already. Fill that out. God is good, is he not? I need you to know something. If that was you today and you said yes to Jesus, your eternity is sealed in heaven. If the worst thing that happens today and you leave this place and something horrific happens, you get to go. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift and it's yours. Praise God. Now as we close, remember what James said. Here's your closing. James says, anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin. Yeah, you're listening. Love it. Don't leave here today unchanged. Don't leave here today unchanged. Don't miss what God is calling you to do right now, today. We love you guys. We will see you next week. Sweets and treats afterwards. Hang out with us. This is where we get to have community and get to know people. We love you guys. Thanks for coming. God bless.